Going to turn this evening in the Word of God to Ephesians chapter 6. The Epistle of Paul to the Church at Ephesus, and the sixth chapter of this particular epistle. Ephesians chapter 6 and the verse number 10. The Word of the Lord says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly, as I ought to speak." Amen. Ending our reading there at the verse 20, knowing the Lord will bless it to us for his name's sake. The epistle of Paul to the church at Ephesus is an epistle that is of general instruction in doctrine. This is not a pastoral epistle written to a specific man, or like we have the epistles to Timothy and Titus, but it is that general epistle that is penned to the church of Christ. The church here in Ephesus. The first three chapters to break up the book describe the true Christian, and then from chapter 4 through to chapter 6 verse 9 we have described for us the faithful life of the true Christian. And what we have read this evening from verse 10 down to the end of the verse 20 records for us the spiritual warfare in which the true Christian is involved. And Paul's final charge to this particular church in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might," is a final charge to the church of Christ, not only to Ephesus, but to ourselves, a charge for those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. It is for the church, it is for those who profess faith in Christ, because verse 10 tells us, "Finally, my brethren." He is speaking to those who are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who know and love the Lord as their Saviour. When we come to consider what is before us, it is a record, it is the Apostle Paul referring to the spiritual warfare that takes place in this world. The Christian is one who fights a spiritual warfare in the army of Christ, wearing the armour of God. This is something that those who are unsaved cannot engage in. They cannot fight for the Lord wearing armour that is given to us by God. Those who are unsaved have another objective. They serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but those who are in the world. They serve Satan, they serve the devil. But this chapter and these particular verses outline to us that there is a spiritual conflict taking place in this world. This is something that the Apostle Paul experienced. And now, as the great apostle instructing the church at Ephesus, he is instructing the people of God in their duty as Christian soldiers to bring this charge before them, to go and to stand for the cause of Christ and to preach the Word of God. They were to stand for the truth. I want to consider the spiritual conflict this evening. I want to make a number of points to help us as we understand this. We see firstly here the explanation of this conflict. The explanation of this conflict. Verse number 11 and verse number 12 reveal to us that this is a battle with the devil. Paul says, "Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Satan is one who appeared in the Garden of Eden, one who attacked God, accused the Lord of lies, knowing full well that it was he himself, Satan, who was the liar. And this conflict, whenever Satan went before Adam and Eve in the garden, our first parents were involved in this spiritual conflict. And ever since, man has been there. Man has been involved, either doing the work of the devil or engaged in the spiritual warfare, serving the Lord. This is a spiritual conflict. Notice what it says in verse 12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We can, however, despite the verse saying we wrestle not against flesh and blood, we can clearly state that the people of God have wrestled against flesh and blood. David wrestled and fought against Goliath. The Apostle Paul faced the wrath of men. The Reformers faced the wrath of the Roman Catholic Church. The Scottish Covenanters faced their problems. There are issues in the church today because of men, because of flesh and blood, because of their rage against Christ and against his church. But this verse says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But it is evident in the history of the church, in the scriptures, in our own experience, that we do wrestle against flesh and blood. There is no contradiction here, however, because the source behind this wickedness is none other than Satan himself. Flesh and blood may be the instruments he uses, but the devil is at the center of it. And while we wrestle against flesh and blood, the source behind it is the devil himself. "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world." Verse 11 warns us about the wiles of the devil, the trickery of the devil. But we must realize, as not only as members of the Church of Christ, but as individual believers ourselves, that the devil is a real foe. The devil is real. He is working against the church. He is working against ourselves. He has a power that is real. The power of Satan is not an omnipotent power. He does not have all power. He is not infinite. Only God himself has that infinite power. But the devil does have a real power. And here the Apostle Paul warns about this. He warns about the trickery of Satan. He warns about the rulers of darkness. He warns against the spiritual wickedness. If we consider the miraculous power of God in delivering Israel from Egypt and into the promised land, we see not only did God move mightily, but the children of Israel, even after experiencing, seeing and witnessing the great power of God, fell into sin. They murmured. They complained. It started at the Red Sea, when they were trapped in by the sea, by the wilderness, by the Egyptians. It happened again, and they remembered all the great things of Egypt, and they wanted back. Despite the slavery, they wanted all the good things, the fruit and produce of the land. They murmured and murmured and murmured. But the devil was at work. God had delivered them with his great power, but the devil was at work causing the murmuring. The people of God fell time and time again into paganism. The devil was at work. And the wickedness of man that rages against the church has its origin in the devil and the soldiers of Christ. We must take care for the trickery and the deceit of Satan. He is against God. There is no doubt about that. He is against God. He is against the church. He is against ourselves. The wiles of the devil in verse 11 refers to his trickery, the schemes that he uses. In Genesis 3, we see the schemes and the trickery that he used. But I want you to consider 1 John chapter 4 and the verse number 1. 1 John 4 and the verse 1. And the Apostle John says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." This is a verse that should immediately strike us as being solemn. John says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God." Why? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And what he is saying is that we ought to try men. We ought to try women. They come and they profess the name of Christ. We need to be sure. Be sure by the fruits, by the evidences in their lives that they do belong to Christ. The message they bring is true. Because the devil uses trickery. He will use those who claim to be apostles of the light, but in reality they are apostles of darkness. Men who say they belong to Christ, but deep down they belong to the devil. Deep down they preach a false gospel. Deep down they know nothing of the love and grace of God and the experience of redemption. But yet outwardly they profess to be of Christ. Outwardly they preach the scriptures, but yet they fail to proclaim the full counsel of God. They preach a gospel that is false, a gospel that does not have the Lord Jesus Christ, the biblical Christ, the crucified Christ, the risen Christ, at its center. Many false prophets are gone out into the world. They may be named amongst the servants of God by many in this world, but deep down they are not of God. They are false witnesses, and Satan will use methods that appear good and acceptable by the church, but those methods deep down inside contain deception. We must always be careful. Many a man will be good. Many a man will speak well. Many a man will be that attractive preacher. But we must take care, because what he could say may not be the true gospel of Christ. Like the Bereans. The Bereans listened to what Paul said in Acts chapter 17 verse 11. They went to the scriptures. They checked it out for themselves. They wanted to know what the word of God said. Paul's word wasn't enough. They wanted to see what God's word said. And that should be our aim and our duty as believers. Somebody may preach something. Somebody may teach something. And we ought to go to the word of God. We ought to see what God's truth says. Is such a doctrine contained in the scriptures? Is such a thing found in the word of God? And the Bereans did that. They realized that what Paul taught was contained in the word of God. And verse 12 tells us that many of them, there were those there amongst that number who believed. In Acts chapter 20, the verses 29 to 30, we won't turn to it, but the Apostle Paul warns there about heretics and apostates in the church. Those who come up through the church, those who are brought into the church, and they teach false doctrines. And so the devil will scheme. The devil will use his trickery, the wiles of the devil. And we are told here that we ought to put on the whole armour of God, that he may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil is at work. We ought not to hide our heads in the sand. We ought not to go about each day thinking that we do not have a foe like the devil, but we ought to be mindful. He is a defeated foe. He is a foe who does not have the power that our God has. but we ought not to bury our heads in the sand. We ought to be aware of the wiles of the devil, and he will use things against us. He will scheme. He will use trickery to bring the child of God down. So we have the explanation of this conflict. There is much more that could be said, but it is raging against God and between the powers of darkness. And as believers, we are on the side of the Lord. We cannot have a foot in two camps. And that is important to notice, because there are many who profess the name of Christ. They're engaged in the things of the world. They have a foot in one camp, they have a foot in the other camp, and we cannot be part of two armies at the same time. We must be in one. We are to be separated unto the gospel of Christ. And then we have, secondly here, the expectation in this conflict. The expectation in this conflict. And this is drawn from the passage, and it's implied that believers are soldiers in this conflict. The apostle says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And what Paul is saying is very simple. That the brethren in this church, brothers and sisters in Christ, in order to stand against the wiles of the devil, they must put on the armour of God. They are soldiers in the battle. They stand for Christ. And the expectation here is that we have enemies to fight. We have a captain to serve. We have a cause to fight for. Paul said, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life." Fight the good fight of faith. We are called to fight. We are called to stand for the Lord. Not one person here was left out. All believers were included. All were to engage in this conflict. Can we, like the hymn writer said, in that hymn, "Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb, and shall I fear to own his cause, or blush to speak his name?" Are we asking ourselves such questions? Are we followers of the cross? Are we soldiers? Or do we fear to speak the name of Christ? Do we blush when his name is mentioned? Are we soldiers that are courageous? Are we soldiers that are brave? There is an expectation that we will fight for the Saviour. I have a great interest in the Second World War, and I visited a number of the beaches in Normandy. I've also visited the Somme as well, in the other side of France, that is associated with World War One. And of course, back home in Northern Ireland, there's a famous division of the British Army back in those days, the 36th Ulster Division. Many of them died at the Battle of the Somme. They were one of the units, the regiments, divisions that went over the top. And I have a great uncle who went over the top, and on the second day of the battle, the 2nd of July 1916, if I have the date right, he was shot. And as a result of his injuries, he passed away in his youth. But when we go and see sights like that, we are reminded of the horrors of war, but we are reminded as well of something else. Those who served. And gazing upon the battlefields, even especially Normandy, we'll focus on Normandy, where D-Day took place. There were those who jumped out of the airplanes and landed behind the enemy lines in the early hours of D-Day. And they were tasked with finding the strategic positions that the Germans had, the bridges, perhaps the crossroads, perhaps some major towns or villages. And they were tasked to defend those areas. There was a British division that were dropped in to a place called Pegasus Bridge, and the bridge has been moved to a nearby museum. It's been replaced by a replica, but you can walk along the bridge and see the bullet holes in the side from D-Day. And they had to go down. They went down in gliders rather than parachutes. And they had to hold the bridge until the reinforcements arrived from the beaches. And of course, there were those who arrived on the beaches. There were those who brought them in on the landing craft. There were those who were on the battleships and they pounded the shore and the enemy defences with shells. There were those who flew the airplanes to drop the paratroopers in. There were those who flew the fighters and the bombers to hit the German positions as well from the air. There were those back home who had helped to supply the ammunition and the uniforms and all the equipment the soldiers needed. Whenever the beachhead was established, the artificial harbours were brought in by the engineers and set up so that they could bring in the vehicles, supplies, food, fuel, tanks, all that they needed. And certainly back home as well, there were those who tried to break the German codes. There were those who were involved in espionage. And I read an interesting story a number of years ago about a plot where a young man was sent over. He was working for British intelligence at the time, or whatever branch of the army was involved in that. And he was told that the landings were going to take place at Calais, but not to tell the Germans. His mission was to tell them that they were going to land at Normandy. And of course, he was captured deliberately, and he told them it was Normandy. And the Germans kept pushing and pushing and pushing. Eventually he cracked and told them that it was going to be at Calais. And of course, Calais is the closest to the United Kingdom. It was logical. And reading the history of D-Day, the Germans did think such an attack would take place at Calais. But what I'm saying, and you haven't stepped in to a history lecture, but what I'm saying is that everybody had different roles to play. There were those who jumped out of the airplanes. There were those who helped supply. There were those who were behind the scenes. We may never know the names of those who did that work behind the scenes. But everybody had a part to play. Everybody had a part to play in the Allied forces in D-Day. And the same is true of every conflict, whether it be Gallipoli, which is an important battle for Australia, whether it is the other conflicts over the years, everybody had a role to play. There was always something in the army that needed somebody to work at it, somebody's attention. And when we come to the army of Christ, there's different roles we can play. There are those who, I suppose, metaphorically, will jump out of the airplanes and take the ground by storm. Those who are on the front lines facing the foe day in, day out. There are those who are behind the scenes. They may never see the enemy face to face, but they're praying, they're supporting the work of God. They're holding the ropes, as it were, for those who are on the front lines. There are those who, yes, support the work. There are those who will witness to friends and family. And even when we think of witnessing, there's always somebody that we know, and we can witness to them that nobody else can witness to. A workmate, a family member, a friend. They may know no other Christian but ourselves. And in the army of Christ, we are their contact. But there's always something we can do. And there's an expectation that we will serve. Always something for us to do. Are we doing what we can for the Lord? Are we standing for him and for his cause? Thirdly here, I want you to notice the encouragement in this conflict. The Apostle Paul tells us that this is a spiritual conflict against the devil. He tells us that we are to fight in it, we're to stand for the Lord. And then he encourages us as well. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." There is fear in a physical conflict, but there's fear in a spiritual conflict. We have to be strong to face the foe. And when it comes to the spiritual conflict, we need help and strength and courage from a source that is divine. Whatever a soldier may have in his possession, weapons, talent, ability, if he does not possess courage and strength, he will fail in his duty. As this conflict is spiritual, we do not have the sufficient strength to succeed against the foe. The Apostle Paul was told by the Lord, when he was struggling, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." The Lord told him that his grace was sufficient. And whatever we face in life, whatever the trials or struggles may be, the Lord's grace is always sufficient. There is no trial, no hardship, no task so great that God's grace is not sufficient for. His grace is always enough. His power, His strength will help us. But we must be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It was Isaac Watts who penned the words of the hymn, "From thee, the overflowing spring, our souls shall drink a fresh supply, while such as trust their native strength shall melt away and droop and die." If we trust our own strength, we will fail. We need the power and the strength of the Lord. It was C.H. Spurgeon who said that if you were bidden to fight a battle and were told that God will be with you in the battle, would that be a reason not to fight? If you were told God would be with you in the battle, would that be a reason for you not to fight? He has given us the victory. His strength, His power is always sufficient for us. Let us be encouraged that we do not go out to fight alone. The Lord our God is with us. And then finally, I want you to see the equipment for the conflict. The equipment for the conflict. Verse 11 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Notice the word in verse 13, "wherefore." And Paul is saying, because there is such a conflict, because the devil rages against the church, because there's the powers of darkness working against us, you must take unto you the whole armour of God. The armour of God that is sufficient to stand against the enemy. Every part, the entire armour must be worn. A soldier would not go into battle with only half of his armour on if it was all provided. He would make sure he had everything on. He wouldn't leave the helmet at home and jump over the top of the trench and race into the battlefield. He would make sure that he had his helmet. He would make sure that he had his gun and his ammunition. He would make sure that he would have every piece of armour that had been supplied to him. And so it is in the army of Christ. The armour has been provided. All comes together. All is inseparable. We must have it all with us. It was Matthew Henry who said that the Christian armour is made to be worn. And there is no putting off our armour till we have done our warfare and finished our course. The armour we have there in the verse 14, the loins girt about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Verse 18, we can't forget that either. It's not a specific piece of armour, but praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Something the soldier must do. Watch thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We are to be a watchful soldier. We are to be a praying soldier. We are to be a soldier that has the equipment upon us for the conflict. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armour on, strong in the strength which God supplies through His eternal Son. Strong in the Lord of hosts and in His mighty power, who in the strength of Jesus' trusts is more than conqueror. The armour that God has given to us is all that we need. Each piece is certainly a study in itself. We haven't time this evening to go into the pieces of armour. But I encourage you to look at these things for yourselves. Be encouraged by the armour that is available for the Christian. We have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And the Lord said in the book of Isaiah that his word will not return unto him void, but it will accomplish the Lord's purpose. The word of God accomplishes God's purpose. It will not return unto him void. What an encouragement that is. And certainly, likewise, many encouragements are found within the armour that the Lord has given us. But as we close, do we have on the armour of God? Are we encouraged in him? We have the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57. The apostle says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The victory comes through Christ. We who have to stand and fight against the foe, we're not on the losing side. Certainly, if we were on the side of a nation that was losing the war, losing the battle, we would be discouraged. We'd be depressed. We would not want to go out and fight. But we're on the side that has the victory. The Lord Jesus Christ has won the victory, and through him we have the victory. And so we are fighting not on the side that will lose, but on the side that will be victorious. But are we? Are we acknowledging that there is such a conflict? Are we fighting, doing our bit for the cause of Christ? Are we encouraged in his strength and in his power? And are we wearing the armour that he has given for us? May we be encouraged to stand for the Lord against the foe, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ will give us the victory. May the Lord bless his word tonight for his name's sake. Amen.